see something here. And I think Sunday night's message is such an important message. I have preached over and over throughout the years the importance of being faithfulness to your devotions, and you need to be. You're not right with God if you're not in your devotions every day. There's a problem somewhere. I don't want to preach that. Let me read the verses. Why don't I just do that? I'm going to start in verse 7. And this is just a preview a little bit before I get into tonight's text of Sunday night's message. We would have been in here tonight in Romans chapter 11. Verse 7 says this. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, this next verse, I want you to look what's going on here. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now I will cover Sunday night the true context and the lesson of that, but I'm going to make an application of what happened to Israel, focusing for that portion of the message on verse 9 when he said, let their table be made a snare. This is, as we're going to see when I get into that, that's actually even getting into quoting even from a psalm. I'll dive into that on Sunday night. The feasting, what they were seeking after they'd feasted on was, of course, the Word of God. They knew verses. They would have been in the Bible every day. However, it became a snare, a trap. It was, as I was going through it, I'm like, this is the very same thought that has been running through my mind for weeks. Because listen, the point I'm going to be driving for is there are times because you think you have the devotions that everything's fine when it's not. All right. And anyhow, we'll get into that on Sunday night. I think it'll be an important message that, again, the idea is still always to be faithful to your devotions. That's never going to be minimized. But to make sure that the devotions are right, are correct, that it doesn't become a snare for you. The Pharisees thought they were fine, because they knew the Bible. They thought they were fine. They weren't. They weren't at all. All right, anyhow, tonight let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, or Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 first. And then we'll flip over just a couple of books to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at that time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And Paul, writing back to encourage the Christians at that young church at Philippi, and was such a tremendous church. One of my favorite churches in the New Testament is the church at Philippi. Probably the only one that I really enjoy more following would be the church at Antioch. Verse 4 says this, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. All right, now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice evermore. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless the service this evening. Lord, I pray you control what I say and how I say it. Please, please help me to be a help to your people. Lord, to encourage, use this to draw us closer to you. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this evening they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, what I want to focus on, I'm going to go to a couple of different aspects to try and help us in regards to different commands we see here in Scripture. And these aren't the only ones that tells us that as Christians, we need to rejoice in the Lord always, or rejoice evermore. A continual. Two words there and just in that verse. And boy, do we need them. The truth is, we greatly need the joy of the Lord. And it's not, listen, the joy of the Lord isn't, we're not talking about your strength and everything's going well. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself with this message. I don't want to get there yet. Also, I do need to remind before I forget about it, this Saturday, 11 o'clock is Mary's funeral. Daniel, I didn't hear if you announced that. You might have. Did you announce that? You did. And there is still the final exam is before it. After that, if I could run through with just the cast there for the cantata, I'd like to run through it maybe just one time like we did on Sunday for the cantata as well. We know that the Bible teaches us, back to the message now, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it truly is. I think we missed that. This is what helps you persevere. This is what helps you continue. There are times that, but you've got to know how to access what God has already given you. There are so many times from this week to you name it, how often, you know, a discouragement can start to set in, overwhelmed by different things going on, and I've got to get refocused because I know if I am going to serve the Lord, the joy of the Lord is going to be the key of this thing. Could you imagine trying to get up here and preach and encourage you all and I am just discouraged? That's going to come across great. That's going to be so helpful for that. So I know I've got to be in a mindset to where the joy of the Lord is there regardless of circumstances. We need this joy. For one, I'll tell you this, joy is contagious. I'll never forget. And most of the people in the church know him, obviously with health reasons now. No longer, you know, a lot of health issues and different things taking place. But I remember several years ago, going back to the 90s, the very first time I met Pastor Doug Duffett in Fairbanks. If you meet that guy, the first thing you pick up on is joy. I mean, immediately, joy. And the reason why I do that, because when you're around him, you notice something. Joy is contagious. I mean, it sort of just rubs off on you. Just like, by the way, discouragement is. Just like depression. You get around somebody who's always discouraged. You know what you're going to be? Discouraged. That's going to take place. I mean, being around somebody who's always, always discouraged, there's probably more joy in watching an autopsy take place. The truth is, a Christian should have joy. It's needed at so many levels. I mean, we have the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel. It should have an effect. The truth of what we know, of regardless of what's taking place, even in the midst of sorrow. It doesn't mean you're without sorrow. I'm going to cover that. It doesn't. But it should bring us still, carrying us right through the joy of the Lord. I mean, let's face it, before we got saved, we were commanded to repent, to place our faith in Christ. And now after salvation, we are commanded to rejoice. If it's given as a command, I want you to think about it. This will help some of you with it. If it's given as a command, then let me ask you a question. Is it a sin if a Christian does not have joy? There's only one obvious answer to that. It's a command. It doesn't say, if you feel like it, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul is writing from where in Philippians? That's right. Guy's writing from prison what he penned those words in. Or at least a measure of confinement. You say, but what do we do with verses like Romans chapter 12 and verse 15? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with them that do weep. That's certainly true. We need to have that measure of compassion, that measure of empathy with others who are hurting to be able to weep with those who are weeping. But that does not change the command, nor does it hinder it that we are to rejoice evermore. We think the two are mutually exclusive, and therefore we excuse it based on circumstances or things like that to say, listen, I'm all right. No, you're not. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. They're not mutually exclusive. Now, make no mistake, apart from what we have in God, apart from the sovereign God, they absolutely would be. So tonight, I want to help in regards to the ability to rejoice in the Lord always. So we notice from the command given, I'm going to deal with it, the when and the how, and then sort of a what. And that, I really want to get to the what with this. And it's more the practical side. But you still need both of these. I'm laying a foundation here to get there. I mean, if you think about it, when these commands are given, we only need the command to rejoice when things aren't going well, when things are difficult. That's why we need the command. Everyone rejoices when things are great. An atheist can rejoice when things are going great. Do we not see the same thing with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can think of John chapter 13 through 17. Christ is letting know, I am leaving. The crucifixion is coming. I've been with you for 3 years, but that time is up. He's leaving the disciples. And yet throughout that text, even those he knows that they're down. I mean, you can think how even 14 starts. Let not your heart be troubled. And he speaks over and over in those chapters of joy. So even during difficult times, this is when the command is needed. It doesn't mean that you won't necessarily not be sorrowful, as the Bible tells us. It doesn't mean you have to stop being human. But to have a measure of perseverance, to come through it, to have such a testimony and such a light, I am telling you, the joy of the Lord, it's so key. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that he was able to rejoice in his sufferings. The book of Philippians, which I love, of those 102 verses, that the guy writing it in prison, 16 times he references joy. 16 times. That is more than 10%. 15% of the book. 15% he's referencing joy. The guy's reputation was being attacked. He's in prison right now. He's under persecution. And he writes about joy. Think about a verse that I think is so important, that message when we went through James, where James talked about this in James chapter 1. Even to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And again, that temptations was not dealing with sin. That temptations was dealing with those trials, those difficulties in life. You say, but how? How do we do this? Now, understand this. You're going to find yourself in the moments that you need to practice it when it's all of a sudden not present because of what is hitting. And discouragement can come so quickly and set you on a path that you don't want to go down. Yet there's such a truth. There's something that's so important in place that even in the midst of that, you can find the joy of the Lord. Because the joy the Bible is dealing with is much different than the world's joy. It is in no way dependent upon positive circumstances in this world. The world's joy follows the desires of a person's heart. If everything's good or you get what you want, there's a measure of happiness. You see something you want, you desire it, you have the funds, you buy it, and all of a sudden you will experience the emotion of happiness. It'll be short-lived, but you will experience it. You set expectations for something, they are met, and emotion of happiness is released. Whether that's in a relationship, whether that's in things, whether that's in goals, it's how the world knows to measure happiness. Again, you set a goal, you're going to lose so much weight. I keep on resetting that goal every day. And all of a sudden you obtain it. I've been there, I've attained it. And it's great. You know what I go and do then? Go to McDonald's. I celebrate. The world's joy, listen to me, this is so true, don't miss this. The joy that the world has, that majority of even Christians, that's almost at the level that we understand joy, many times is simply delusional, it's really sad, and short-lived. We went through the book of Ecclesiastes. It is really one of the primary points of the book, the vanity of life. Apart from God. In that book, as we went through it, every single word, every single verse, regardless of getting all the world can offer, it is delusional and it always ends in vanity. Why do you think those who have obtained the pinnacle of their success, that suicide is so common among them? Because of the vanity of life. Think about the rich man and his barns. Please think about it. This is, I'm trying to lay a foundation when I get to the joy of the Lord here. Think about him. He thought, man, I've done so good. My barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, eat, drink, and be merry. Now think about this. What did the Lord call that man? What's that? A fool. That's exactly right. The joy he was experiencing was in truth delusional because of what was coming. What he was going to go through, that short-lived, having joy just in that, was pure vanity. He wasn't created to make bigger barns. He wasn't created for that purpose. He was forgetting the very reason why he was created, the Creator himself. It wasn't in place. Therefore, that happiness he was experiencing was delusional. Oh, he had the real emotion. I'm not questioning that. I have no doubt. He thought, man, I have lived a good life. But he's going to realize at the moment of death, no, I didn't. I lived a horrible life. He was a man that in truth, when he looked at his life, should have had sorrow with repentance. What the world offers is only temporary, and it's never actually satisfying. Because your lust will never be satisfied. Your eye will not be set. That will not take place. It'd always be something more, something more, something more, something more, something more, something more. lust is almost always based on a wrong principle, self satisfaction. What the world gives is temporary, it will not last. You can go buy a new car and you'll have joy, and there's nothing wrong with that joy in that moment. That's fine. That's not sinful. But it's when, as a Christian, when we allow those experiences and circumstances of life to control us, that's a problem. I mean, you buy a new vehicle, give it a year. The joy will be gone. Well, actually, I bought that truck in Fairbanks. No, it happened I didn't own the vehicle 2 hours yet. Driving down, flew up to Fairbanks, pick it up, flying, driving back down. Not 2 hours. Bam, rock on the windshield. Joy was gone. You get so excited, you have joy over that new job, and then you get there, and wow, other headaches. Joy is gone. Because the world's joy, it's not about endurance and perseverance. It doesn't solve problems. It certainly doesn't solve the problem of death. Do you understand that for all of us, in an instant, even this evening, we could lose everything. In an instant. You think you have control over that? I got news for you. You don't. It can be gone just like that. The joy of the Lord is nothing like the world's joy. It is a joy that is completely impossible to a non-believer. One, it is a joy, we know from Scripture, that does come from God. It is actually based on the only thing that is truly permanent and cannot change. God. Now, understand this. If God could change, if we could lose God, now we could in no way have the joy of the Lord. It would not be possible. Because then it would be in the same category as what we experience in the world. Here one moment, gone the next. You see, I don't understand. How can I rejoice when everything in life falls apart or when circumstances are so difficult? You can because of God. Is He there or is He not? Is this true or is it not? Is the Creator real or not? If He is and you know Him and you are His child, even in the midst of the most horrible circumstances this world can throw at you, you can have the joy of the Lord. Because there is nothing that can happen to you this side of eternity. Nothing that can come close to comparing to what you would have faced in eternity apart from God. And we're not even getting to the truth yet about even in the midst of trials that He is there. He is there that what I have access to is grace and strength if I'll take it and I'll use it. I can actually go to Him, Lord, please give me the grace that I need right now. Joy that comes from God. Psalm 4:7, one of the verses says that directly. Christ bringing joy, His Word bringing joy. Talk about in John chapter 15. The Bible tells us, and we'll get to this soon in the book of Romans chapter 14, in relation to God's Holy Spirit and our joy. As we put it together in Scripture, we see this joy that becomes our strength comes from God. Christ is the mediator. Because of Him, we have access to it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who provides the power of that joy when we need it. The joy is a result of God, of the Creator, because of who He is and what we have in Him. Let's say right now, Mitch, here, why don't you come up here just for a second. Let everybody stand and look at you. They like to look at you. Anybody with red hair, they like to look at. Now, see, I got off on talking about Mitch. I forgot my illustration when I was going with this. But you could take, let's put it this way. You could take somebody, let's say Mitch here. And let's say all of a sudden this world falls apart. Grant goes and gets all tattooed up tomorrow. No, but tragedy strikes. You know, car gets stolen. House burns to the ground. That's going to be sorrow, a lot of it. And it should be. Okay? The strength he's going to need to be able to pull through that would be the joy that comes from the Lord. So how does he actually get that? You don't know how often I have to do this. To be able to step back from all the circumstances and remember what I have in God. And how regardless of what else is taking place, nothing will ever touch what I have with God. Now, Mitch, if I was to ask you right now, let's say before this tragedy strikes, let's say, Mitch, you have a choice. Tomorrow, one of two things will take place, and it's your choice. You can all of a sudden receive a great, great uncle you didn't know even existed, related to your mom's side, not your dad's side, dies and leaves you $272 million. You're promised good health for the next 60 years. Won't have one sickness or disease, anything like that. Everything will be perfect. You know, your wife will actually love you now. Your kids will like you. They'll turn out great. All you have to give up is everything with God. Would you do it? No. Why not? Why wouldn't you say, no, I wouldn't give that up? He's what it's all about. That's right. The world just sees everything here and now. That's it. So to the world, it'd be like, do you know how many, quote, Christians, it doesn't mean they're genuinely converted, that's just a biblical truth, try and use God to gain those very things I've talked about. Blessings, in other words, is what I mean by that. Not realizing the actual blessing is God. He would be a fool to trade for those things because of eternity. All those things, it would just waste his life. I mean, do you actually think that those, you know, it's just, it would be such a foolish decision to trade for a measure of comfort over the next 60 years as compared to all of eternity. That would be so foolish for him to do that. All right, now, so let me ask you this then. So, when did you get saved?
2005.
Got saved. So, you belong to God. So, God's Spirit indwells you right now. The Creator. And so, you know without a doubt that you have an eternity with Him. All right? Now, we know that to be true based upon God's Word. Okay? So, just follow me here. So, it's true. You already know what your future is. It's settled. Do you understand when your world's falling apart tomorrow and that happens? Don't you go back to just that? Did not Paul do that over and over? He says, listen, I do not look at the things which are seen. I don't look at the temporal. I look at the things which are unseen. This is where we get into the practical side of where you're able to draw on the joy of the Lord in your life. To actually say, listen, this is sorrowful. I'm going through this. But man, I actually have the Lord. I have Him. You can sit down. I mean, just think for a second. If you're saved, eternity is settled. You know, it was a couple days ago, and it just grabbed my attention. I'm just about through Romans now, and just in my devotions as well. And it was just several days ago, I was in Romans chapter 8. And just going through that and being reminded of what's coming. Man. In everyday struggles, in those difficult times, there needs to be a time that you can step back and actually remember what you have in the Lord. This gives access to that joy. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit right there from Scripture. If you're turning to that, it doesn't remove the sorrow. But it does give you the strength in the moment of the hope that we have. It's your understanding of the character of God, which then anchors us. I can have that joy of the Lord because of His sovereignty, because I know He's in control. There is nothing that's going to happen to me. Nothing, one, that can take away my eternity with Him. Nothing of that. Nothing that's going to happen to me that God doesn't allow. The world, we often say, is out of control. The truth is, that's not true. God is sovereign. When we look at Scripture to see the what of joy, there's benefits. Listen to me. I want you to think about this. So I'm going to cover these very quickly right now. I need you to listen to this, though. Don't tune me out yet. The joy of the Lord, when you're doing this, one thing it does, it protects you greatly from temptation, from sin. When you have the joy of the Lord that brings that contentment from your relationship with God, think about how that protects you from yourself. From your flesh. It protects from covetousness. It protects from bitterness. But too often when the trials come in, we actually forget about all that we have in the Lord. And I am telling you, if you went through this life without any problems, yet you didn't have Christ, the moment you died, you would so regret it. You would go through a life full of turmoil and trial, provided you knew the Lord. Another thing it does, it protects you, the joy of the Lord. It encourages other Christians. It reminds them of the joy of the Lord. Showing others there is hope. Everything is fine. Another thing it does is it does attract the lost. I mean, the lost should see a measure, of course, of soberness about us and genuine joyfulness. I don't mean glee. All that, I'm not talking about that. That's fake. It's nonsense. But a soberness with genuine joy because of what you have. Where they do see, man, there's something different about that guy. Even with all that's going on, he has a smile. There's a measure of joy about that person. Why? Why is that? It will attract. And that does not relieve us of our responsibility of telling them, by the way. I mean, even apart, we should always be willing to tell. In other words, my point of that is just saying this. Please don't make your witness. You're waiting for them to come ask you. That would be sinful. What to be careful of when you're going through this that can come in and steal that joy of the Lord. Because make no mistake, there's a battle over this because it is your strength. Listen, the devil's been at this for 6,000 years. He understands the strength of a person that knows how to access the joy of the Lord. So what to be careful of? For the most part, when I was writing this down, anything that takes your mind off of God and causes you to put it on circumstances, be careful of that. The way the Lord made us and how our brains work, it doesn't take a really long amount of time to where you take your mind off everything with God, off of a spiritual place. And we're prone to it. We're flesh. We still have it. This is where you got to be on guard, have discipline in place. And all of a sudden you start those circumstances hitting you. All of a sudden the mind's turning and you're grabbing more and more onto that. Your brain is going to be releasing things. Discouragement's going to come in. Depression's going to come in. It's the way you're wired. You're going to have the discipline in place where, remember, I've got the joy of the Lord. I can't go there. I can't go there in my thoughts. Another thing that can steal it is false expectations. Every day, whether we realize it or not, we set different expectations for those in our life. For our children, or those around us, those we work with, those that work for us, we set different expectations. And this too often is exactly what controls your mood and your joy. When those expectations aren't met. Therefore, as Christians, your expectations only need to be on the Lord. To try and come to a point in your life where you base expectations on the Lord as much as is possible. Thirdly, one thing that will steal your joy, and we're prone to this so easily, we know truth and everything else, but according to Psalm 103, know what will steal it? Forgetfulness. Not that your consciously goes out of your mind again, because you're not. You can get yourself into a habit to where when things hit, you figure out how you're going to solve them. You figure out you're looking at it instead of just simply, you know what? I've got to trust in the Lord. Lord, give me wisdom going in. Lord, I'm so thankful. Give me wisdom how to go about this. Lord, should I go this direction? Should I go this direction? No. Instead, you're just in your mind. This. And I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're forgetting, or you're putting yourself in a position where you're going to forget about God. Yeah, of course, I don't mean that it's completely absent from your mind, but you're not using it in a practical way. So basically, that information is useless. Fourthly, what will steal it? And I'll finish with this. Boy, in the day we live in, listen, we live in such a day. To me, it is frightening. Well, I'm just going to state it, then I'll elaborate. Self-absorption. Being just so self-centered. This takes form in so many different ways nowadays. I mean, to me, I don't know that I've ever seen a time frame. I mean, I've only been alive in this generation. I just, reading historically, I mean, I suppose during the Renaissance, that would have been true some. But boy, narcissism is just running rampant. Pride, all about me. That will just eliminate the joy of the Lord from your life. Your self-absorption. Life is not about you. It's not. It's about God. You get so self-absorbed. It's a trap you never want to get into. Because when you're so self-absorbed, even the little things in your life are going to start eating at you. Things that really shouldn't even matter at all. They're going to start eating at you and eating at you. And by the way, those around you are suffering as a result. They're suffering as a result. It is those things that take your mind off of God. False expectations. Instead of expectations on the Lord, I got news. You put your expectations on me too much, I'm going to let you down. I'm human. But I know the Lord never will. Forgetfulness, like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Don't forget them. I mean, think about that list that's even there in Psalm 103. How much I was dealing with a fellow in New Guinea who used to be such, I reached out to him, let him know I'm coming there, and he does some traveling, and he was such a help when I was there, just a really good brother. Matter of fact, you probably met him, Asa. Did you meet Asa? You met Asa. That's who I've been talking with the past couple of days, and I reached out to him. He immediately told me, he said, listen, he goes, I'm doing good health-wise. He goes, but I'm not spiritually. And so we've been discussing back when the first place I took him, I said, listen, I want you to go somewhere, read somewhere right now. We'll be talking about this tomorrow. I said, you're going to go to Psalm 103 for me. I want you to read Psalm 103. We're going to talk about Psalm 103 tomorrow. Because as he got so caught up with the world, he actually forgot all that he had with God. And as a Christian, that leads to nothing but misery. And then, of course, self-absorption. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Please try and keep in perspective what it exactly it is that you possess with God. There is nothing, nothing this world offers. Nothing that beats it. Nothing. Doesn't matter what it is. Know what that should, by the way, this can go into so many other sermons right in a whole series. Because from there, know what that should lead you to do with that joy. Know what it'll do, just every time you have it, you will put the Lord first. He'll be first in your life. There won't be those battles in your life. It'll be about Him. And listen, this is why so many people struggle, because, again, the life isn't about God. It's too much about you. And all of a sudden, the different things come up. And by the way, I know it's late, so I gotta end this. Let me just say this. You can have your life all about God. The moment you let your guard down, that'll be taken from you. It'll be taken from you. The devil's just going to wait for the right moment with the right people and take it from you. It's there. Because it's what it's all about. It's about Him. And the devil doesn't give up, you know. Let's say, you know, Brother Jerry, he finally gets it. We've been waiting for that forever for him. Let's say he finally gets it. Life's all about God. It hits. It's all about Him. Do you think the devil's just going to give up? Man, can't believe that. No. The battles are going to begin. They're going to begin. Life is all about Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed.